Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Great to have you here. If you're new or you're visiting, family, I hope you feel welcomed and loved here. Here at Calvary Chapel, we don't have a church membership. You show up. You love Jesus. You're a part of the body. Amen. If you show up, you don't love Jesus. Let's see if we get that changed before you leave here today. Amen. All right. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Continue our verse by verse study through the New Testament. We'll be in Genesis chapter 4 on Wednesday night. Yes, we will be having church on Wednesday night. So let me encourage you to come on out. Some of you are off work, so maybe Wednesday night would be a good time for you to come and spend some time in with the Lord's people and in His Word and in worship. Now, a couple things real quick. Men's retreat, Ross Roads, guys got to come. I'm just telling you, if I could have anybody come speak to the men of Northern California, of any man walking on this planet right now, it would be Ross Roads. And I'm telling you, you got to go. Just mark the dates down and show up. No excuses, amen? You know, Jesus is the Son of the living God, and He would take time to go away and spend time with the Father. And we need retreats. We need those times to spend with the Lord, amen? So let me encourage you to go. Continue to be praying about the building situation. If you weren't here last week, I mentioned that we are moving forward on a building right now. It's going to be going to the city. We got architectural drawings done and things like that. It's over on the west side. It's 4 miles from here. We can drive 4 miles for the Lord. Amen. It's over on the west side. It's where God may be leading us. So be praying about that as well. All right. Hebrews chapter 12. Now we're continuing again, verse by verse. We're going to pick up in verse 12 where we left off last week. But remember that we were talking about divine discipline. And the first 11 chapters, first 10 chapters, talk really about focusing on the fact that Jesus' deed is better. You have to remember, it was written to the Jews who in the first century were contemplating walking away from the Lord. There was at least a temptation there to walk away from the Lord and go back to Judaism. To walk away from Jesus Christ as being the sacrifice. To walk away from grace and back to the law. So for 10 chapters, he exhorts them over and over and over to say, Jesus is better, Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets, he's better than the angels, he's better than the high priest, he's better than the temple, he's better than everything else that they were being drawn back into. We get to chapter 11, and he exhorts them and encourages them as they're in the midst of trials and difficulty with examples of those who have stood for God in difficult times. Encourage you to grab the CD. They're always free. But we went through God's Hall of Faith, and there you see, you know, Samson and David, and even a guy like Samson is listed there who wasn't doing well, but in the end stood for God. And you see guys like David and Barak and others who were making stands for the Lord. And this example of Enoch and others was to these first century Christians who had been enduring difficulty only for a few years was an example of those who'd gone through much greater difficulty and still stood for God. He's exhorting them to let them know, hey guys, it's tough, but our God is greater. And guys, you're not the first ones going through this. And you know, you need to know that the Lord's hand is upon you and that He loves you. And so then we got to chapter 12. And as we get to chapter 12 and as we continue on this morning, we're going to see that God, through the writer, who I believe is the Apostle Paul, moves from examples and from, you know, encouraging them about the greatness of the Lord to now exhorting them to do something with it. Guys, our belief must impact our behavior. There must come a time we go beyond just reading the Bible, understanding what it says, but now we need to start living like it. Amen? And that's exactly the exhortation that is coming in chapter 12. And if you were here last week, we saw in chapter 12, he began to exhort them into action. I titled the message last week, Consider Him. In the midst of your trials, be looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. If you don't keep your eyes on Him, you may become weary and discouraged. Fear, anxiety, and worry are all the opposite of faith. We only become discouraged when we forget who's in control, when we get our eyes on the circumstances and off of Almighty God. He is faithful. He is greater than whatever you're going through. We also saw and consider Him that we need to keep our eyes on Him lest we blow our trials out of proportion. Now let me just say this. I'm not saying the trial you're going through is small. We have people here who've been diagnosed with terminal illnesses. We've got people here who have children in rebellion. We have people here going through very difficult times. But you need to understand that the trial is only great if our God is not. Our God is greater than any trial. Amen? And then lastly, we saw We need to consider him. If we don't, we'll despise his correction. Guys, those who the Lord loves, he chastens. And he disciplines us out of love for us to draw us back into right fellowship with him. So that brings us to this morning's text. And in the second half of chapter 12, I titled the message, "It's Time to Make a Stand." The exhortation continues. He's exhorted them about godly discipline. He's exhorted them, you know, about how God's hand is upon their current circumstances. He hasn't forgotten about them. But now it's time for them to make a stand. They've heard about those who have stood before. Now it's their turn. Guys, we've heard about those who have stood before. You know what? David is not going to show up on the earth again, right? He's not going to be around anytime, at least not before the Lord comes back. We're not going to see, you know, the Apostle Paul or Peter. Billy Graham's probably not coming to your workplace tomorrow. But you know what? God has a divine plan to place you exactly where you are, and it's our turn to stand up for God. Amen? And you know, especially here in Santa Cruz, Holy Cross, those of us who proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are outnumbered about 50-1. But you know what, guys? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? And God has called us to be that conduit for the Holy Spirit to speak to a lost and a dying world. So if you're a note taker, it's time to make a stand. Here's some choices we'll see. To walk in the Spirit, to walk in Spirit-filled holiness or flesh-driven bitterness. You can walk in, you know, Spirit-filled holiness or flesh-driven bitterness. We're going to see that example. Then we'll see that it's time to make a stand. Either on the law, you don't want to do that, you'll find out, or on grace. The law of Mount Sinai or the grace of Mount Zion. And then finally, upon the rock of Jesus Christ or under his divine judgment. So let's begin in verse 12. Look again, it's time to make a stand, to walk in a Spirit-filled holiness or flesh-driven bitterness. And it says there in verse 12, therefore, whenever it says therefore, you ask what it's there for, it's always taking the previous portion of Scripture, and now saying, here's the action. In light of the fact that our God is a God who disciplines us to conform us into His image. In light of the fact that our God corrects us and moves upon us because He wants to do something in us. In light of all those truths, in light of the fact that they were going through difficulty, outward, you know, persecution, and at the same time, God was bringing correction. Now, in light of all that, how should they respond? And it says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. These are marks of exhaustion and discouragement. You know, if you ever watch a race on TV, a lot of times you can tell who's going to win just by the posture of those who are still running. You know, somebody gets weary, their hands come down, their knees become feeble, and this is what is happening. They're out there, you know, living for the Lord, and now they're discouraged, they're exhausted, and you only become discouraged and exhausted if you're walking in your flesh. If you're walking in your own power, if you're trying to do it yourself, you will grow weary. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will never grow weary in well-doing. Amen? So if you are weary, take His yoke upon you. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Let Him carry the load, and you just run alongside Him. And He's exhorting those who, you know, their hands are hanging, their knees are weakened, and He's encouraging them. Then He strengthened the hands. You know, like a coach or a military officer, the author tells these discouraged and spiritually weak, wavering troops to get with it. You know, God does that sometimes. Sometimes, you know, He loves us. He's a God of grace. He does it all. He pours out His Holy Spirit upon us. But there's times when He exhorts us to get with it. Amen? Sometimes the Holy Spirit's just going to have to, you know, come on. What are you doing? You've been a Christian a long time. It's about time for us to step up, to step out, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's time for us to say, okay, Lord, for such a time as this, You've placed me here. And it's time for me to, now guys, it's not me getting with it by me trying harder or me, you know, sucking it up. And no, it's me dying to myself and being filled with the Holy Spirit that He might move through me. Amen? Getting with it means die to yourself. Let the Lord move in you and through you. He had given an exhaustive list of reasons to be strong in the Lord, to put off discouragement. So now it was time to do it, to do more than just mouth the words that Jesus is better, but to live like it. To not succumb to the doubt or to waver in the midst of difficulty, but to boldly move forward in faith. To turn away from, not to turn away from Jesus, but to run to Him. Guys, in the times of trials, the enemy will always try to draw us away from the Lord, to discourage you. But guys, in the midst of difficulty, we need to run to Him. We're not to grow weary, but we're to stand strong. And look what it says in verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. He's telling them, don't give up, but run with the same passion when you started the race. Guys, remember when you were first a Christian and you came to the realization that I'm going to heaven for the first time? When you came to the realization that my sins have been washed away, can this really be true? You know what? I understand what life is really all about, and there's a passion and a zeal that I just love about new believers. But guys, I do not believe that our passion should wane, but it ought to explode as we get more on fire for God and fall more in love with Him. Amen? We shouldn't be, I've been a Christian a long time, so, well, I'm over that now. I used to witness to people too in restaurants, but you know, come on. He's telling them, make straight your paths. Make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but healed. You know what? He's telling them, you need to be strengthened again. You need to be, you know, you need to be healed again. You need to be filled again. Guys, we need to be filled daily with the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need to pray every morning, Lord, fill me afresh. Fill me to overflowing. Lord, I can't do this without You. Lord, I want my life to impact eternity today. Amen? And if we keep waiting for something else to happen, if we keep waiting for the circumstances to be perfect, we will never serve God. Guys, start serving Him where you are. Start digging a well. Start being faithful. And so He's telling them, look, you're weary, you're weak. Make straight paths. You know, be healed. Start running again. Run with the same endurance you began with. And then He says this. Here's some practical advice. Pursue peace with all people. Now, the people includes the body of Christ and those who are unbelievers. Now, first of all, we need to pursue peace within the body of Christ. Amen. It's actually pretty sad today what we see happening, where Christians are fighting with each other, bickering over non-essentials, when we ought to be reaching out to those who are lost and going to hell without Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's set aside the stuff that is secondary. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't know what we believe and why we believe it. We absolutely should. Guys, we need to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we must never come to a place where we are dividing with our family over secondary issues. The method in which you baptize people. Now, does the Bible, in my mind, clearly teach submersion? Absolutely. Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. What if somebody baptized in the name of Jesus and they put them forward instead of back? You know what? That's not an essential, is it? What about people's end times views or their style of worship? Well, they have hymns and they meet, you know. So what? Do they call Jesus Savior and Lord? Are they following after Him? If they are, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And instead of fighting over what's different, let's stand together in what we believe. Amen? And let's work together. Guys, we get to heaven, there's not going to be a Baptist section and a Presbyterian section and a Calvary Chapel section. Amen? We're all going to be one big family in heaven. We might as well start getting along now. But the sad thing is that we see in the church people bickering over secondary issues, all the while being distracted from doing what God has called them to do. I rarely do this, but I'm going to read you an illustration. It's fairly lengthy, but so hold on, but it makes the point. So a man was driving, and he saw someone standing on, this is not a true story, okay? They rarely are, by the way, all right? But he's driving along, he sees a guy standing on a bridge about to jump. He gets out of his car and he says, "Don't jump." And the man said, "Why not? Nobody loves me." And the man said, "God loves you. You believe in God, don't you?" And the man said, "Yes, I believe in God." "Good," he said. "Are you a Christian or are you Jewish?" He said, "I'm a Christian." "Me too." "Protestant or Catholic?" "Protestant." "Me too." "What kind of Protestant?" "Baptist." "Me too." "Independent Baptist or Southern Baptist?" "Independent Baptist," he said. "Me too." "New Evangelical Moderate Independent Baptist or Conservative Independent Baptist?" "Conservative Independent Baptist," he said. "Me too." Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist, or lose your salvation, Armenian, conservative, independent Baptist? He said, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist. He said, me too. Then I said, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist, or historical, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist? Dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist. He said, me too. I said, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist, or women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist? He said, against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist. He said, me too. Unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist, or strict separation of church and state against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist. We're getting to a point, I promise, okay? And he said, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist. He said, me too. Then he said, pro-Walmart boycott, pro-life, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist, or anti-Walmart boycott, pro-choice, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist. He said, pro-Walmart boycott, pro-life, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, me too. Then he said, KJV only, pro-Walmart, boycott, pro-life, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist, or modern versions, pro-Walmart, boycott, pro-life, unashamed fundamentalist against women in ministry, dispensational, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist. And the man said, modern versions, pro-Walmart, boycott, pro-life, unashamed, fundamentalist against women in the ministry, premillennial, Calvinistic, conservative, independent Baptist. And he said, ugh, you heretic, and he pushed him off the bridge. That was a long way for a punchline, I know. But here's the point. If we strain at a gnat, you know what? We're always going to find that the person next to us has something about them that we do not fully align with. Amen? We have people in this body who are Calvinists and those who aren't. We have people in this body who believe different things. Hey, we have Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead in common, and that's what makes us family. Amen? And we need to make sure we don't fall into the trap of dividing. And again, you guys know me. If you've been here more than once, I'm all about the Word. I believe we need to study all of it, know all of it, believe all of it, follow all of it. At the same time, we need to not make the mistake of dividing with those who we ought to be going to battle with, not against. Now, I want to say, that's the body of Christ. And since we're already outnumbered, we should stand together. But it says there again, peace with all people. Well, guess what? All people also means unbelievers. So in the midst of persecution, it's really easy to pick a fight with an unbeliever, isn't it? Can I encourage you with something? Do not win the battle and lose the war. Do not be looking to pick a fight with somebody. You know, when you walk out of the grocery store and they say Happy Holidays when they should say Merry Christmas, don't pick a fight. It's Merry Christmas. It's my Savior's birthday. What's wrong with you? And by the way, we're having a candlelight service. Would you like to come? We must never compromise the truth, but guys, we need to reach out to people in love, amen? And we shouldn't be surprised when people who don't know God act like they don't know God. When the world acts like the world, we shouldn't be shocked, amen? We should look at them and realize that the Lord loves them. You know, dogs bark because that's what dogs do, right? And people who don't know God act like they don't know God. And so what do? Should we pick at them and mock them and, you know, you pagan, what's wrong with you? Or should we say, you know what, somebody loves you a great deal. He loved you so much, he'd rather die than live without you, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you know what, can I share with you how much he loves you? You know what, that's what we need to do, amen? We respond in love. It's interesting, this week, I didn't mean to get into this, but I'm already off track, so why as well. Here, this week, Most of you know I have a full-time job, and I went out on a sales call, and it was for another unrelated business. And when I showed up for my sales call, she gave me the address. I looked up, and it was the Northern California headquarters for the Church of Scientology. And I went, okay. And I walk inside, and the lady lets me know she's on the board. She's one of five board members who oversees the Church of Scientology for all of Northern California. But she wanted me to meet there because she has another business. So we're sitting in the Church of Scientology. It's 60,000 square feet, all these people walking around. And I have to confess to you, it was okay. But I'm sitting there, and I'm like, okay, Lord, I want an opportunity to share with her and do it in love. I could blast Scientology very easily, but what's that going to prove? Lord, give me an opportunity to share Jesus with her. So she started telling me how she had two jobs. I said, you know, that's interesting, so do I. And she said, really, what's your other job? I said, well, actually, I pastor a church in Santa Cruz. Oh, really? What kind of church? Christian church. And so we started talking about the Lord. We handled advertising there about an hour. She wants to give me a video, a DVD. And I'm like, okay. She goes, if I give the DVD, will you watch it and then call me and tell me what you think? I said, yeah, I'll do that. And then we go up to get the DVD and we're walking out and she stops me and I'm praying the whole time, Lord, just give me an opportunity. And she says, so, Dave, can I ask you a question? What do Christians think about our belief system? I said, well, do you want the politically correct answer or the truth? Well, no, I asked you, so tell me. I said, well, Diane, here's the deal. I said, first of all, you need to know that Almighty God loves you just as much as he loves me. And you need to understand that here's the difference. You're putting your faith in a man, L. Ron Hubbard, who was a sinner, who died, and is still dead. I put my faith in the risen and living Savior who has triumphed over sin and death, who suffered and died on the cross and paid the price that we might have eternal life. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And you know what? You must make a choice about what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. What you do with L. Ron Hubbard is irrelevant. You believe you can get to heaven through your own path, and what I'm telling you is we can't be good enough. We need Jesus Christ. And so I believe about you as I believe about anybody else who rejects Jesus. You need to be born again. And she went, well, I guess we kind of agree to disagree. But I took the DVD. I'm going to watch it, and I'm going to call her back, so pray for Diane. But guys, here's the point. The point is we can share the truth and do it in love. Amen? And I just prayed, Lord, give me an opportunity to share with her, not to blast her. She's blind. Her eyes need to be opened. Amen? And the world around us is lost. And we can walk around with placards and we can mock them. Guys, they're blind. Their eyes need to be opened to the truth. We need to pray that the scales will be removed, that we'll have an opportunity to show them the love of God, not just in our words, but in our actions. Amen? You know, I pray that we would be a church so in love with Jesus that we would love everybody around us and they couldn't help but see it. Amen? Dude, what's up with you? Jesus is what's up. Amen? He's the one. And he says there, pursue peace with all people. And again, it doesn't mean compromise your faith. It doesn't mean water down the gospel. I certainly didn't do that with Diane. But believe it or not, we walked out the front door and I gave her a hug as I left. You know, we can share the truth and do it in love. Amen? And Lord, help us be at peace with all people. These people that this was being written to thought they had been silenced. We're being persecuted. Here's the truth. They had not been. Because it says there, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Notice he says peace with all people and holiness. He's talking about now not just their speech but their behavior. They felt like they had been silenced, and now he's telling them, you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people will be impacted if you never open your mouth. Amen? Now, I believe we should share the gospel whenever we are given the opportunity, but I believe we're sharing it by the way we sit in the restaurant after we've prayed together. Amen? They see us join hands and pray. Now, how do we respond after that? They see, you know, that they know we're a Christian at work, and maybe we haven't really talked to them a lot. Maybe they've seen a Christian sticker on our car, whatever it might be, and now they're watching to see. May we live lives of holiness, set apart unto the Lord. Holy, that we might be set apart unto Him, that we might experience peace with Him, but also that we might impact the world around us. They were holy and set apart. And that example was to speak loudly, that the saving grace of Jesus Christ had empowered them, has done more to transform their life in a few months than all the years of going to temple did. Again, persecution was coming from the world. Their own family members saying, come back to the old way of life. And their testimony was being lived out every single day. When we live a holy and set apart life unto the Lord, it speaks of the power of the resurrection to transform us. Live a life and it will speak loudly even to those who don't want to hear. By the way, some of you are praying for JJ, my coworker. Keep praying for her. You know, she's a Muslim, but you know, it's interesting. Over the last few weeks now, I've been telling her every day I'm praying for her and that people are praying for her. And I go out of my way to love on her and hug her and encourage her and minister to her. And if she needs help with something, I want to be there to help her. And the other day I told her for the first time, I said, I'm praying for you. And she said, thank you. Where before she said, I don't need your prayer, I don't need... Now she says, thank you. You know what? God's softening her heart. And you know how it gets softened by us just loving on them and ministering to them, not walking around beating people over the head with the Bible and telling them what pagan, vile people they are. Amen? And again, the Word of God, never water it down. Don't be ashamed of it, but speak it in love. And then it says in verse 15, pursue peace again with all people and holiness, without which no more will see the Lord. Look carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Be careful not to fall for the temptation to abandon the gospel of grace for a works-based religion. He's saying, look carefully lest you fall short of the grace of God. Look carefully. Don't, you know, take a look at where you're headed. And be careful not to fall away from God's grace to pursue religion. The word look carefully there means to look diligently, to oversee, to inspect, to beware. And he says, lest you fall short. Fall short means to fail, to be left behind in the race, to be in want. And then it says this, when you are drawn away from the grace of God, here's the potential. It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Few things are as polluting to the body of Christ and as great a source of stumbling block to reaching a lost world as a root of bitterness in the heart of a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been bitter about something for a long time. That is not God's will for your life. Amen? In the fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, do you see bitterness anywhere in that list? Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You go through the list, and that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Bitterness is fruit not of the Spirit, but of the flesh. And here's what happens, guys. When you turn away from the grace of God, and now it all depends upon you, and you're striving in your flesh to be good enough before Almighty God, you're going to fail, you're going to fall short, and you're going to become bitter. You're going to become bitter when others mistreat you. You're going to become bitter when you're persecuted. Oh, man, that just isn't fair. But guys, when we're walking in the grace of God and we understand that He alone paid the price and it's through Him that I'm saved, it doesn't matter what the world does to me. Bitterness will not come, but my joy will be full as I'm filled with the Spirit of the living God. Amen? Guys, bitterness is a sign that we are walking not in the Spirit, but in the flesh. When we're feeling slighted or mistreated or even persecuted, we can allow the circumstances to produce bitterness in our hearts. Soon that bitterness comes pouring out of our mouths, and now we are affecting and infecting the body of Christ. We become a poor testimony to a lost and dying world. And again, these early Christians were paying a dear price. It would have been easy for them to be bitter. But the exhortation here is don't be bitter. Don't fall into bitterness. Don't fall into the trap of allowing your circumstances to turn you into a poor testimony. Guys, in the midst of difficulty, we can run to God and seek His comfort and protection, or we can murmur about God. We can question the depth of His love and His grace and His mercy. The reflection of one whose love for God is conditional, is based not on eternal destiny. Guys, do you know you're going to heaven? Raise your hand. Okay, you're going to heaven. What in the world do we have to be bitter about? Amen? I'm going to heaven. The worst thing the world can do to me is the best thing that could happen to me. Amen? You can't threaten me with heaven. Shoot me dead. I'm in the presence of Almighty God. I dare you. You know, that's the point. So why am I bitter? Why am I overwhelmed? It's only because I get into my flesh. When we gave our lives to the Lord, the Bible says we became living sacrifices. You guys read that verse before? You are a living sacrifice. What does that mean? It means your life is no longer yours. It's His to do with as He will, that He might be glorified. Amen? And if He chooses to bring cancer that He might be glorified, then bring cancer. If He chooses to have me lose my job, whatever it might be, so that I might be a testimony to a lost and dying world, then we realize our lives are living sacrifices unto God. My life is His. My health is His. My finances are His. My children are His. Everything I have belongs to Him. And if I understand that and I live like that, I won't grow bitter in the midst of difficulty, but I'll look for an opportunity for God to be glorified in the midst of my difficulty. Our lives are His to do with as He pleases. He gives us the grace we need, not only for salvation, but to endure in the midst of trials and circumstances. Bitterness, again, is a sign that we are walking in the flesh. We're bitter toward an individual and we don't forgive them, but the Lord said we're to forgive others as Christ forgave us. Amen? How much has He forgiven you? Well, then how much should we forgive others? We need to cease being bitter. Our bitterness toward God for allowing the trial to exist. We can be bitter toward men, we can be bitter toward God. And bitterness defiles and tears down the whole body. For us to be fruitful again, to once again experience His grace and mercy, bitterness must be replaced with brokenness. Amen? No longer bitter, but broken. Lord, I'm blown away that You saved me. Lord, I can't even believe I'm Your child. I don't deserve it. You know everything about me and You love me anyway. Lord, I am blown away that I'm Your child. Lord, thank You. Lord, do with my life whatever You will. And Lord, if You want to use this for Your glory, please do. Brokenness is an awe and a wonder for all He's done, reflected in a heart of complete and total submission. No longer questioning God based on outward circumstances, but fully trusting God based on inward transformation. Bitterness pollutes and corrupts. Brokenness bears fruit. Help us, Lord, to walk lives of brokenness. It says there, lest any root of bitterness spring up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When you become bitter, not only are you defiled, but you defile people around you. You stumble other people in their walk. You cause other people to mock God ultimately because you're the Christian and you're walking around bitter. May it not be said of us. And then He gives an example of one who walked in the flesh, who became bitter with God. His name is Esau. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator, a profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now Esau is an example of one who became bitter with God. He's a type of the flesh. One so focused on his fleshly desires that in hunger he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. Not a good trade. Not very sharp. But here's what happens when our flesh takes over. We look at that and we think he comes in and he's been out hunting all day. And he comes in and his twin brother Jacob is there. And Jacob is, you know, in there cooking some soup. He walks in, he smells it, it smells good. And he, give me a bowl of soup. And Jacob says, oh, make you a trade. Give me your birthright. Now what is a birthright? Birthright is twofold. One, it meant that you got double the portion of inheritance of all the other brothers. As the oldest brother, you got double. But also, with the birthright, not only you get double the blessing, but you are put in the place of spiritual authority within the family. So it's a place of blessing and a place of authority. And he says, you know what? I'll give you a bowl of soup if you let me have double the inheritance and spiritual authority over the family. And what does Esau say? Hey, I'm so hungry. If you don't feed me, I'll die anyway. I'm paraphrasing. I'll die anyway. So, okay, deal. I'll give you the birthright. Give me a bowl of soup. Jacob's like, sweet. What a deal. Now, guys, we look at that and we almost laugh, don't we? But don't we do the very same thing every day? We trade walking in the center of God's will having a spirit-filled life, having a life that bears great fruit for one moment of fleshly pleasure. Don't we do that? What's the answer? We do that. We look at Esau and we think, Esau, what a knucklehead. But you know what? Every one of us can fall into that very same trap. Birthright, again, came with both a blessing and a responsibility. The blessing was double the inheritance. The responsibility was the position of headship in the family. By the way, the birthright or the authority was far more important than the blessing. Being, you know, guys, what's more important? That God bless you or that you be his son or his daughter? The fact that you're his child, that you're going to heaven, the birthright is far more important than the blessing that comes with it. Amen? The blessing is temporal. The birthright is eternal. And this guy traded away the eternal birthright for a temporary, fleshly, quote, blessing. Esau perfected or forfeited both the physical blessing and the spiritual authority when he traded it to feed an immediate physical hunger. Now notice what it says. Lest there be any fornicator. The word fornicator there is pornos, where we get the word pornography. One who prostitutes his body for hire. One who indulges in sex outside of marriage. That's what this word means. And he's saying, you know what, he's a fornicator in that he has traded it all away, traded away that which was eternal and spiritual in pursuit of that which was temporal and physical. And then it says, any fornicator or profane. The word profane there means common, unholy, ungodly. In context, it's one who by word or deed treats faith in God as being of no value. He has no reverence for that which is sacred. Esau's fleshly desire caused him to trade away the blessing and the spiritual position for temporary fleshly satisfaction. And again, that's what we struggle with every single day. Amen? We're walking with the Lord. The enemy shows up. He doesn't tempt you maybe with a bowl of soup, but it's something else that's going to get your attention. And the enemy's going, this is more important. This is of more value than your walk with God. And guys, let me say this. God forgives us when we sin, but our sin has consequences. Amen? When we choose to sin, when we choose to disobey God, when we choose to rebel, if we come brokenhearted and repentant, He is faithful and just to forgive us, but our sin still has consequences. Notice verse 17. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, notice what happens. After he eats the bowl of soup, later, time comes, and he goes, I want the blessing. Now, notice what he says, though. He doesn't say he wants the birthright. He says he wants the blessing. You know what he wants? He wants the stuff. He's still focused on the physical. He doesn't want the spiritual authority. He wants the physical blessing. And notice what it says there. Afterward, he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected. Now, I want you to notice something. That word there, he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He didn't seek repentance diligently with tears. The word it there is not speaking of repentance. It's speaking of the blessing. If he had sought repentance diligently with tears, you know what would have happened? God would have forgiven him. Amen? But what he sought diligently with tears in original language, it's not the repentance, it's the blessing. He was crying out for the blessing. Guys, we should not be crying out for the blessing. We should be crying out for the Savior. Amen? Whatever he chooses to bless us with is gravy. Amen? But too often, people are pursuing blessing. We need to pursue God. And guys, when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the other stuff will be taken care of. Amen? When you make him the passion and the priority. And instead, what do we see in Esau? Flesh-driven. He's crying out for the blessing when he should have been crying out for the Savior. He rejected God's words of love and protection in choosing the fleshly and immediate, acting as if, again, he knew better than God. Instead of trusting God's call to a holiness and obedience. Instead, he said, I want my flesh fulfilled. And guys, we want to fill our fleshly desires in direct disobedience to the word of God. And Esau, here he is, seeking only the blessing. He found no place for repentance because he was foolish. He never truly repented. He was only looking for the blessing. Guys, God's not dumb. Amen? He knows when you're coming to him only because you want to get out of a jam. Amen? You're not pursuing him. You just want him to just make it go away, right? You know, I've really been messing up and I'm in trouble. I'm going to court tomorrow and I might get jailed. I better go to church. Guys, we need to come to a place where we're so madly in love with God, it doesn't matter. You know what, Lord, I put it in your hands. If you want me in jail to be a witness, put me there. Lord, I want to fall passionately in love with you, and you take care of the circumstances of my life. Instead of us trying to get God to change the circumstances to make it easier on us. Again, Esau wanted the fruits of faithfulness while refusing to be faithful. Like so many today who cheapens God's grace, they believe the lie of the enemy. You can live and feed your immediate fleshly desire. You can forsake God's word and his command and still enjoy the blessings of faithful obedience. Sin has consequences. Ask Esau. Because who ended up with a blessing? Jacob did. Why? Because Esau was more focused on his flesh than he was on the Lord. He never regained his birthright. God is, again, gracious to forgive, but he will not bless willful disobedience. He missed out on God's highest because he refused to repent. Now, remember who he's writing to. These early Jews, first century Christians, like Esau, were being tempted by their flesh to walk away from Jesus, to trade the eternal for the immediate. And they needed a change of heart and mind, repentance, to passionately and wholeheartedly pursue Jesus once again, to walk away from the temporal, to pursue the eternal. And this is the exhortation, the example. They use Esau. You want to be like Esau, who's only focused on the flesh? Or do you want to get your eyes back on God, to reject the temporal, fleshly temptation, to follow Jesus, to let go of the temple that you're so enamored with, and remember that you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's a word we all need to hear, and some of us need to respond to this morning. Is, guys, it's time for us to truly repent, to stop coming to God on our terms, and to come before Almighty God and lay our lives down completely before his feet and say, Lord, whatever you want to do with my life, it's yours. Amen? Move past crisis Christianity into a true faith. To truly repent, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, our riches, our birthright, not just the blessing. It's time to make a stand, to walk in spirit-filled holiness or flesh-driven bitterness. Number two, to stand on the law of Mount Sinai or the grace of Mount Zion. Look at verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Guys, the law was given to Mount Sinai. And if you remember the story back in Exodus, those who went through the Old Testament with us when we were in Exodus, the mountain was visible, but it couldn't be touched. It was fenced off in a sense. And there was no trespassing under the penalty of death. And the mountain burned with fire, and there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud. And there was a darkness of, the word darkness there means gloom. And the word tempest means a blowing storm. And from this fiery, dark, gloomy, and wind-blown tempest came the sound of a trumpet that called all the people together. And as they came to Mount Sinai, they were shaking in their boots, and they should have been. And they came there and they were quivering. And then guess what happened? God spoke. And when God spoke, you know what they said? Moses, you talk to him. If we hear him anymore, we're going to die. Talk about the fear of God. Amen? God spoke. Can you imagine what God's voice sounded like? But out of that, you know, this throne, look at this mountain, it's covered in clouds. And guys, that's what happens when the law comes down. The law just coming upon that mountain produced cloud and darkness and gloom. And guys, the law cannot save us. Guys, if we try to be good enough, they were being tempted to go back to legalism, to go back to the law. And the point he's making here is that Mount Sinai, when they got there, all they saw was the fact that they were sinners in desperate need of a Savior. It could not save them. It only revealed to them the greatness and the holiness of God and how far away from him they were. That's what the law does. Do you understand that? When we try to keep the law to earn God's favor, we've missed it. Guys, it's not Mount Sinai. where we receive salvation. It's Mount Sinai that shows us we're sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And because he uses this example, remember when your ancestors went to Sinai, when they were standing there, the smoke and the fire. And we also know the Word of God says there were earthquakes. And again, the people were standing before this mountain, and the wind was blowing, and the fire and smoke were rising up, and the earth was quaking beneath their feet. And I imagine just the people just shaking in their boots. And then the voice came down. It was like thundering, a thundering voice. And when they heard it, they were petrified. And these guys want to leave grace to go back to the law. And he's making a point. I don't think you want to go there. Because when you get there, all it's going to produce is a realization of how far away from God you really are. Amen? The Bible tells us that the law is a schoolmaster, a taskmaster that leads us to the cross. That's the law's job. Did you know that? It's to lead you to the Lord. As the holiness of God came down upon this mountain, it became lit up with fire. And as a voice came forth, the power and content of his word struck fear into the hearts of all of Israel. So that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. They begged Moses, again, as I said, let not God speak with us lest we die. You go talk to him, Moses. We don't want to do this anymore. It was fear and trembling. But you know something? That fear and trembling didn't sustain them, did it? What happened when Moses went up on the mountain, spent 40 days with the Lord, with God? What happened? They had a drunken orgy and started worshiping a golden calf. Guys, it's not enough to fear God. We must have a relationship with God. Amen? Well, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We must go beyond having a reverence for God and enter into a relationship with God. And sadly, we know what happened. For they could not endure what was commanded. Verse 20. And if so much as the beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. If anybody came close to Almighty God, death was the immediate result. They would be stoned or shot through with an arrow, even a beast. The giving of the law brought not only fear and trembling, but separation. They could not come near. They realized, again, when the law came down, how far away from God they really were. And he's taking them back to Mount Sinai to show these first century Jewish Christians, you're considering going back to the law. The law will bring only separation. Guys, legalism is not the answer. It's grace. Only grace. And we need his grace. The law reveals sin. The law reveals that God is holy and you're not. Amen? When you look at the law, you go, I broke them all. But you know what? God's desire is that we walk in intimate fellowship with him. If we approach him on the basis of the law, it would only produce a painful death. But look at verse 21. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. You know what? Even the God-appointed deliverer was scared to death of going up on Mount Sinai, of being in the presence of Almighty God, where the law was being delivered. Why? Because the law reveals our sin. The fear and trembling and separation, revealing again the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man without any bridge to gap the two. But look at verse 22. And it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Mount Zion is where Jerusalem is, and it's where Jesus was crucified. And we don't come by the law, but we come through the cross. Amen? And it's not Sinai and it's law and it's, you know, the legalism that we can pursue that they were being tempted to go back to, but it's pressing into the Lord and into his grace where we receive that incredible mercy and we can walk in fullness of joy, but we can never do it on our own will and our own methods. Going to Zion, the hill upon which Jerusalem sits, where Jesus was crucified, it satisfied the requirement of the law, and it moved us from fear and trembling and separation into intimate fellowship. And he's pointing out to these first century Jews, you want to turn away from intimate fellowship and go to a place of legalism and separation. You're not just considering going back to an old way, going over to a different church, fellowshipping somewhere else. What you're doing is you're rejecting Jesus and choosing the law, and all the law is going to do is count you guilty. We need the grace of God. Then it says, the heavenly Jerusalem, to a numberable company of angels in the general assembly, the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Guys, he's saying you've chosen, instead of having the law judge you, to be headed toward heaven. And notice it says, to an innumerable company of angels and the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. Pastor Day's opinion. He's talking about the angelic host, the Old Testament saints, those who had gone before them, including those in the hall of faith. And then he says, the firstborn. I believe the Christians, the first Christians. And he says, you know what? You've lost some friends on earth. There's a ton of them waiting for you in heaven. Amen. You've lost fellowship. You've had people come against you. There will be those who will stand with you as you stand before Almighty God forevermore. Do not turn away from the heavenly blessing to pursue the law that will only condemn you. The point he's making is, guys, you don't want Sinai. You want Zion. Amen? Praise God that we don't live under the old covenant. Praise God for his grace. These persecuted believers were losing friends on account of their faith, but God had something so much greater in store for them as they would have that heavenly fellowship. And it says, just men made perfect. Notice they were made perfect not by keeping the law, but they were made perfect through the grace of God. Verse 24. Here's the key, guys, because notice that it says the firstborn will be there, just men will be there, the general assembly will be there, the angels will be there, but that's nothing compared to verse 24. Because look what it says. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Guys, we're going to be, can you believe, have you ever thought about the fact that you're going to see Jesus face to face? You're going to have intimate fellowship with him. We have it now, but we see him as a, you know, through a glass dimly. But one day we're going to be in heaven and we're going to see him face to face. We're going to see the nails in his hands, you know, the piercings in his hands and the hole in his side where he suffered and died that you and I might have eternal life. Guys, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to see Jesus face to face. Why in the world would we want to walk away from the grace of God and the mercy of God and Jesus Christ our Savior to pursue after the law that will only condemn us, when over here what we have is an opportunity to have intimate fellowship with Almighty God? Guys, don't be legalistic. Don't get caught up in the law. Get caught up in grace. Amen? Pursue him. Seek after him. He's the one that makes heaven possible. He's the one that makes heaven precious. Why would you walk away from the only one who can wash away your sin and bring you into heaven and free you from the law and bring you into grace? And notice it says, the mediator of the new covenant and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel made the first ever blood sacrifice unto God by a man, right? And what he says here is the sprinkling of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross, is better than the sacrifice of Abel. And you want to go back to the sacrificial system when Jesus Christ is better. Amen? And boy, is he making the point over and over? You know what, guys? He's doing it because they need to hear it, and he's doing it because we need to hear it. Amen? Guys, it's not you being good enough. It's God being gracious and great and loving and merciful and drawing us unto himself. Let me give you the contrast between Sinai and Zion. Mount Sinai was marked with fear and terror. Zion is a place of love and forgiveness. Sinai is a desert. Zion is the city of the living God. Sinai spoke of earthly things. Zion speaks of heavenly things. Sinai, only Moses was allowed to draw near to God. At Mount Sinai, there's innumerable company, a general assembly who is invited to draw near, and you and I are included in that number. Mount Sinai was characterized by guilty men in fear. Mount Zion features just men made perfect. At Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator. At Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator. At Mount Sinai, it brings an old covenant, which is ratified by the blood of animals. Mount Zion brings a new covenant, which is ratified by the blood of the Son of the living God. Mount Sinai was about exclusion, keeping people away from the mountain. And Mount Zion is an invitation being held out to every single man, woman, and child on this planet saying, I love you, I'm reaching out to you, will you accept my free gift of salvation? And Mount Sinai is about the law, but Mount Zion is about grace. why in the world would you leave Jesus Christ to pursue the legalism of Scientology? The legalism of anything else where you try to achieve Godhood through your own efforts. Let me save you a lot of time. You're never going to make it. Amen? You will never be good enough. Guys, instead, we should look at the law and realize our sin and our desperate need for a Savior and His incredible grace. It's time to make a stand, to walk in Spirit-filled holiness or flesh-driven bitterness. On the law of Mount Sinai or the grace of Mount Zion. Last point. I thought about stopping, but it says in verse 25, upon the rock of Jesus Christ or under His divine judgment. The writer finishes with the warning. Look what it says. See that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape Him if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. There was a heavy price paid for walking in disobedience to the old covenant law. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai and saw what they were doing, God's judgment came. But how much greater will the judgment be from those who turn away from Jesus Christ? He said the judgment was heavy under the old covenant. It's only going to be greater under the new covenant. Because in the old covenant, they died temporally. But guys, if we turn away from Jesus Christ, we'll be separated for all eternity from Almighty God. If they could not escape from the law of Moses spoken on Sinai, how much more accountable will they be to Almighty God when He speaks from heaven, the gospel of grace? Verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Guys, there's a greater shaking coming than the one that came on Sinai. Amen? The whole world's going to shake at the great tribulation. There's going to be shaking when the Lord returns to take us home. Shaking was going on in those days. The early Jewish Christians were going through a difficult time, but there was a greater shaking to come. Verse 27. Now this, yet once more, indicates removal of those things that are being shaken. As those things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Those who remain, those who are truly His, could not be shaken. He says, when the shaking comes, those who are His will remain. The Bible says a double-minded man is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There are those who are not truly His, then it, you know, the seed planted in the hard ground, or the seed that's choked off among the thorns. You know, when trials come, they run away from God. But those who are truly His, when everything starts shaking, they stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and they're not moving anywhere. Amen? And guys, in the midst of your difficulty, don't run from God, but cling to Him. And let's remain steadfast in Him. Last two verses. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, the old covenant was destroyed, but Jesus remains. And He will never be shaken. And these final two verses speak of the surety of both God's unshakable kingdom of grace and Jesus Christ, our rock, our salvation. We are unshakable as we rest in Him. Amen? We start shaking when we get our eyes off of Him. And the surety of His judgment. You know what? He is a consuming fire. Guys, it all comes down to what we've done with God's Son. Just like I told Diane at the Church of Scientology. Doesn't matter what path or pursuit or what you call yourself. Only thing that's going to matter on Judgment Day is what have you done with God's Son? Amen? Have you given your life to Him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you entered into His grace? Or is there some legalistic way that you're trying to attain peace with God in a way that is impossible? You can't do it. The law only shows your separation, and that's why Jesus came to restore sinful man back to holy God. Guys, we're about to celebrate the birth of our Savior in 2 days. But you know what? We ought to celebrate it every single day. And we ought to glorify His name every single day. Amen? He's worthy to be worshipped, to be praised. For those who reject Him, He's a consuming fire. But for those who accept Him, He's our surety of salvation. The promise that we're going to heaven. That no matter what the world does to us, our God is faithful. So in closing, it's time to make a stand. To walk in the Spirit-filled holiness or in flesh-driven bitterness. To stand on the law of Mount Sinai separated from God, or the grace of Mount Zion united to Him. finally, to stand upon the rock of Jesus Christ or under His divine judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, we praise You, we worship and honor Your name. May Your grace just be painted upon our hearts. Lord, I pray we would never take Your grace for granted. God's riches at Christ's expense. Lord, You paid the price that we could not pay. Lord, may we never be so arrogant to think that we can achieve heaven on our own. May we never fall into the trap of thinking somehow that we're good. But Lord, Your law reveals that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Lord, I pray this morning, if anybody here does not know You, that even now You would soften their hearts and open their eyes to the truth of who You are. Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, they would not leave here without giving their lives completely and totally to You. Father, I pray for those who are walking in bitterness as well. Lord, that we would not leave here bitter but broken, fully submitted unto You, laying our lives at Your feet. Lord, as we celebrate Your birth, the only gift You want from us is ourselves. It's for us to lay down our lives at Your feet. We are Your treasured possession. It's an incredible to think about. If you're here this morning, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. The Bible says you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved to the glory of the Father. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm not asking you to join an organization, and we're not going to bother you. All we're going to do is pray for you and encourage you. But right now, for such a time as this, you're sitting in this room. Before the foundation of the world, God knew you would be here this morning. Maybe you were invited by a friend. Maybe you don't come to church very often. That's okay. The Lord loves you, and He died for you. And He's reaching out to you right now saying, be My son, be My daughter. And that while salvation is offered universally, it must be accepted individually. And right now He's reaching out to you and saying, receive My forgiveness, receive My grace. Quit trying to do it your own way. It's not working out. I love you. If it's your desire this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ, it's just as simple. It's simple as confessing you're a sinner and asking Him to be your Savior. The Bible says, if you confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father in heaven. If you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father in heaven. If it's your desire to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, to know for sure when you walk out of this building, you're born again and you're going to heaven and you're His child and He will never leave you nor forsake you. If that's your desire, I want you to do something real simple. I want you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, will you pray with me? Anybody? God bless you, brother. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Over here on the left. Anybody else? Talking about eternity. The Lord loves you guys. Is there anybody else? Those of you who raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something real simple. Just repeat these words that as I say them, just repeat them with me out loud. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You this morning and I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me, to make me a new creation. Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Help me to walk with You. I believe that Jesus Christ is God, that He is the only way. I confess Him as my Savior. Help me to walk with You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's stand and close the worship song.